So that was dangerous. If you've been here on a Sunday where you've witnessed one of my mishaps, you know, pulling the top off of a microphone stand, or, well, this is a lot heavier than a microphone stand, so I'm glad that nothing went wrong there. But we're not out of the woods yet. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Beginning in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the writings of Isaiah, written so long ago, that we can see the truth, that we can see the fulfillment of his prophetic words. We pray this morning that you will be revealing to us the message that you have for us, that you will be using me, as unworthy as I am, that you would be using me to convey your message this morning. We pray these things in your son's holy name. Amen. So this pulpit was a gift from some people in my church when I graduated from seminary class. And I really don't know much about it. I know it came out of a church somewhere around Manhattan, Kansas, and that it was sold on Craigslist, and that the people in my church bought it, and they gave it to me. And the gentleman who gave it to me, one of his hobbies is restoring and building furniture. And he asked me, do you want to refinish it? Do you want to, you know, sand it down and put a new finish on it? And I said, no, absolutely not. I love the way that it is. And I love kind of some of the scars that it has. And if you look really closely, there's a smiley face drawn on the top here, and you can see where there was a microphone screwed into the top at one point, and there's even a name, I think it's a name, that's carved into the, right here, and you know, there's cracks, and the wood is, you know, warped a little bit over time, and I like the stories that it tells, and I begin to wonder, if this pulpit could speak, what kind of stories would it tell me? Now, who's preached from it before? What church was it in? What miraculous things has it seen? What baptisms has it been a part of? What sermons, you know, have been preached from it? Were they great sermons or mediocre sermons? Or what does it have to tell us? And so this time of year is a time where we think a lot about memories. We think a lot about the things that have stories to tell. I think of my mom's Christmas tree. And she, all of her ornaments are those painted, blown glass ornaments. And she's collected them all of my life. And each one has a story behind it. She can tell you who gave it to her, when they gave it to her. She could probably even tell you how much it costs. My mom is good at that kind of thing. She remembers and she tells stories about the ornaments, my memory is really not that great. I remember bits and pieces of my life, and But I think one of my favorite Christmas memories was Emerson. And many of you might not know this, but my oldest daughter, Emerson, was born Christmas Eve. And so Christmas took on a whole new meaning for me that year. And thinking about Mary's pregnant anticipation and being able to walk through some of that with Celise and how it brought a new light and a new understanding for me of what it must have been like for Mary. And we talk oftentimes at Christmas time about how we're making memories or how we're trying to do things to make memories. And we talk in terms of making memories, we're rarely ever talking about bad things, right? We're hoping that we're not making bad memories. That's a part of it. Emerson is one of my best memories, but going along with that, I think that year we had more snow than I remember having in Clay Center in a long time. And I remember we had a Toyota Corolla at the time, and it had front-wheel drive, which is great in snow, but it was super low to the ground. And about 10 miles outside of town, it was not going to go anymore. The wheel wells were so packed full of snow that the car was, you know, violently shaking. We were barely making it forward, and so we had to turn around and go and borrow a car from a friend, and that was not a great memory. Driving with a woman in labor and having to turn around is not a good memory. She was great. Celisa was great. And so we have all of these Christmas memories. And really it's part of what makes up Christmas, is remembering. So the passage that we're looking at today is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah was a prophet in the nation of Judah approximately 700 years before the birth of Christ. And so he prophesied to the people, and a prophet communicated God's will and word to the people. Isaiah frequently reminded the people about living lives full of justice and righteousness. And this passage that we're looking at in Isaiah 9 today was prophetic at the time that it was written. But today as we look at it, we can look at it as memory. In other words, what Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah has now happened. But it is also still taking place. And so that's the interesting thing as we look at the prophetic words of Scripture. One of the greatest ways to tell if a prophecy is from God or not is, has it come true? Has what somebody prophesied happening in the name of God, has that come true? And what Isaiah prophesied came true. There was a Savior who was born. And so we're going to be diving into this passage. And really, Isaiah writes this passage in really using language as if this has already happened. But remember, he wrote this 700 years before it happened. And so he writes in such a way, it's a common in Hebrew writing, it's an idiom to write in such a way as like in past tense, as if things have already happened with the sure and certain hope that they are going to happen. Believing so much that the events are going to happen that you write about them as if they already have. So I could say, Celisa has made me a pie for Christmas this year. With the sure and certain hope that that's going to happen. And the same is true with Isaiah. He's so sure and certain that what he is writing is true about the coming Messiah that he writes about it as if it has already happened. And so the passage begins. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." the northern lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, covering the area west and southwest of the Sea of Galilee, they were the first part of the promised land that fell to Assyria. So they were the first part of the promised land that was taken away from the Israelites. And so these are people who have experienced darkness in this context for the longest. And so it's speaking of these people who are walking in darkness. And really it says, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations. Other translations will say Galilee of the Gentiles. And Isaiah is the only way, or the only person who speaks of Galilee in these terms, of Galilee as being of the Gentiles. And it's talking about this Assyrian invasion. And really, it's foreshadowing who this coming Messiah is going to be for. That it's not just for the nation of Israel, but really it's for the whole world, for all of us. Picking up in verse 2, it says, the people walking of darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And so oftentimes when the Bible uses terms like walking, it's talking about us living our lives, walking out our lives. So these people are walking in darkness, or people who have been removed from the Lord, or a way that the Jews would have said it is that the Lord is hiding his face from us. And really, God hasn't gone anywhere, right? We know that God remains constant and steady, that God is always present, that his presence is always there. But we see times throughout Scripture of the history of Israel where God has kind of taken a step back, where he said, okay, if you want to continue to rebel against me, if you want to continue to choose your own path, I'll let you. I'll let you continue down your own path. And then we see the Israelite people return to God. They call upon his name. They ask for him to save them in their distress. And God says, well, I haven't gone anywhere. I'm still right here. Remember. And the people are blessed. The light has dawned. And really, this is a reminder, the act of God's creation. Not only God's creation at the beginning of time, but how God remains a creator God. That in the midst of our darkness, he creates light. Out of nothingness, God creates light. And so when your life seems so bleak, and there seems like there is absolutely nothing to build upon, out of nothingness, God creates. Picking up in verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. So when you first read that passage, at least for me, it seems a little bit out of place. And it takes a little bit deeper thought. How does this apply to the coming Messiah? How does this apply to the Christmas story? And really, the key is there in verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And so there's an analogy that is common amongst Christians that talk about us as being Christian soldiers, that we fight for the kingdom of God. And so in other words, we could all say that we have hands that have seen battle, that we have been engaged in battle, that our garment has been rolled in blood, but that it'll be destined for the burning. It'll be fuel for the fire. Really what it's getting at here is that we often fight, and we fight for good things, and we fight because we feel like we're called by God to fight, but really the victory is God's. Every single time, the victory is God's. And so all of these garments that we wear into battle, the things that we take with us, really, we can just toss them into the fire because we don't need them. All that we need is God. And we can put on the armor that it's described in Ephesians, and those are good things. But the source of the power of that armor is God. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And in this one verse, it reveals to us how our Messiah will come. For unto us a child is born. A human child is born. A baby is born in a stable to lowly parents, lowly beginnings. To us, a son is given. And so we know that this child, this human child is born. But then we are also reminded that he is God. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so in the midst of Jesus' humanity, his tiny beginnings, contained in that tiny baby boy, is the creator of the universe. Wonderful Counselor. You know, we hear these terms. This passage is a common passage at Christmas time, where we speak of Jesus in terms of being the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I'd like to encourage us this holiday season to reflect a little bit on what those titles communicate to us about who Jesus was and is. So, Wonderful Counselor. So, Jesus was born a human. He knows what it's like to be a human. He knows what it's like to be sad, to experience hunger and pain, to experience loss and grief. He knows what it's like to be human, to walk through life as a human. And so he can understand where we are, the difficulties that we're facing, what it's like to be grumpy, what it's like to feel betrayed by friends, what it feels like to experience joy of friendship and meals with family and friends. But then he is also God, Mighty God. And so not only does he know what it's like to be us, but he has the power to fix it. And that is a Wonderful Counselor, somebody who's willing to step into your life, who cares deeply and intimately about you, who knows what it's like to be you and to be able to offer solutions to the problem. Wonderful Counselor, that we can trust him wholeheartedly, knowing that in all ways he seeks our best interest, that he marvelously works in all things for God's purpose. So you know as you approach him as your counselor that he has your best interest in mind. Mighty God, powerful God, all-powerful God, creator of the universe, God who holds all of creation in your hand. This is Jesus Christ. That it's easy for us to think of the baby born some 2,000 years ago and a baby held in his mother's arms has very little power. I think of my son Everett, and he can't even feed himself. He's powerless. But in this baby in this story is the same baby who ensures that all of us are fed. So mighty God, that he is powerful, that he is moving, that he is working not only in the world around us, but in our lives. In Luke 2:37, the angel reminds Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. When Mary asks that question, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel, this is his response, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with Jesus Christ. Not only has Jesus Christ revealed his power throughout scriptures, not only have we seen the miracles that he is capable of, that what he is capable of creating and doing, he is moving and working right now. He is moving and working in our midst, and all we have to do is open our eyes a little bit wider in order to see it. Everlasting Father. And another way of saying that is to say the Father of eternity. That Jesus Christ pre-existed before he was born in that stable, that he exists now and he will exist for eternity. He has always been and will always be. He exists forever. And it's crucial to remember that Father is in this title. That he claims us as his sons and daughters. That he adopts us. And that as he adopts us into his family as sons and daughters, that we get to share in and experience that eternity. That he is the Father of eternity. In other words, as he creates in us new life, he creates in us a new life that is eternal. That we cannot lose it. So the God who was and is to come is the God who remains and dwells with us and carries us forward, not only at Christmas time, but forever. The Prince of Peace. We talk often of the mighty working of Jesus Christ and the power on his cross, of the cross, and we call him the Prince of Peace. And really, true peace comes through Christ alone. And oftentimes when we think of peace, we think of the absence of conflict. But oftentimes, conflict has to be engaged in first in order to get to a place of peace. In our case, that conflict has already taken place. It has been fulfilled. It has been accomplished. Jesus Christ has moved and worked in such a way that we can have peace. Remember that our sin separates us from God. It creates a separation from God that you and I cannot. There's no bridge that we can build. There's no skill that we can obtain. We can't leap across that bridge. We can't climb across it somehow. The gap that separates us from God through our sin is so vast that there is absolutely nothing that can span it apart from Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. The cross of Jesus Christ builds the bridge back between us and God so that we can be at peace with God. Apart from peace with God, there is no peace. Apart from peace with our Creator, there is no peace. And that's the peace that we can experience. That as we move and work in this world, as we move and work closer to Jesus Christ, we can have the confidence that he is moving and working in our lives to draw us closer to God, back into that right relationship that we're supposed to be in, back into perfect and right relationship with God. That baby that was born some 2,000 years ago came with a plan and a purpose. And that plan and the purpose was to love you and I in such a way that our lives would be completely and fully restored back into perfect relationship with God. And here and now, in these lives, it's an ongoing process. The process of sanctification or becoming holy is a lifelong and ongoing process, one that we will not perfect until we move into glory and where we experience what's known as glorification, or where we are no longer bound by our sin. So whereas we have been set free now, we have a conqueror now who has defeated the sin in our lives, we'll be completely and totally set free from it. And that is the peace that we have to look forward to, the peace that can only be found through Jesus Christ. In verse 7, it continues, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And indeed, he has. And he will. And so the questions that you need to ask yourself this Christmas, are you allowing Jesus to be your wonderful counselor? Are you allowing him to be the mighty God in your life? Are you allowing him to be everlasting Father? And are you allowing him to be the Prince of Peace? We'll be joining again here in just a few days for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. And I would encourage you in those next few days as you prepare and plan for Christmas, as you know, you make those last-minute ditch effort to have everything be perfect, even though you know it's not going to be, to be thinking about this, to be thinking about Jesus as wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and what that can look like in your life this Christmas, but moving forward, what joy and confidence it can bring to your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we pray that you would be reminding us of those things this day and moving forward, that we would be reminded that you are a God who wants to be in relationship with us, that we would be reminded of the true meaning of Christmas, that we wouldn't become distracted by everything else, that we would allow those things to point us closer to you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.